Good morning. How's everybody? Have you enjoyed the conference? Is everybody comfortable in Christ this morning? Yeah, Darren's comfortable in Christ.
Get better always. You could always get better.
So do you have cracks where Christ is showing brightly through you this morning? Yeah? Well, anybody compelled to live for the next life this morning?
Yes.
Good. I think we'll complete the conference today. Anyway, this is our fourth and final session, and then we'll have communion here when we finish up with the session this morning. So let's open up in prayer. Father, as we approach your holy word, as we look at these two verses, and we look deep into Paul's life, into Paul's physical struggles, into Paul's mental struggles, into Paul's emotional struggles, and even into Paul's sinful struggles. As he goes through his daily life, and as he goes through all of his life that he exposes to us this morning, help us to relay ourselves and understand what he's going through and how you use him in his ministry, and how you grew him in the midst of that ministry. Help us to see all those parts and pieces as it comes together to glorify you. Father, help me to share your words accurately, to share them the way you want them shared, that it is you who's speaking through me this morning and not Scott. Father, bless our time together. Help us to truly see you deeply in the midst of these passages. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to cover two verses. The committee was very, very complimentary and blessed to give me two verses. They looked at all that and said, oh, Scott, you need to do two verses. But we're actually going to cover chapter 11 and part of 10 to get the two verses covered. So anyway, we're in chapter 12, and our main two verses, the verses that we're really after, are 9 and 10. And as you have heard each one of the guys speak about, there's a lot going on in these two verses, and they've related a lot of the messages, and the three, four theme words in 2 Corinthians have shown up in this text that we're going to study this morning. So let's start out in verse 9, chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so as we think about these two verses, and we look at our own lives, Paul has struggles. Now, we talked about, and these other guys brought out afflictions, they brought out sufferings, persecutions. Those were all words and terms that we threw out. Well, this morning I'm going to generalize those into struggles, because we all struggle in our physical bodies. We all struggle mentally at times. We all struggle emotionally at times. We also struggle with sin. And those are the areas that Paul is our example in all of these passages throughout 2 Corinthians in dealing with what he's dealing with, has to work through. And guess what? We have to work through them too. Me and Vicky, especially in the last 2 years, have been kind of on a roller coaster ride. We've lived on this ranch for this June will be 21 years. 2 years ago, her family decided that they needed to sell the ranch, so they put it up for sale. Well, guess what? Me and Vicki have never lived or owned our own house. We've lived on every ranch that we've worked on right there on the place. And so if they were going to sell it, I looked at it and go, okay, I've got, well, maybe 60 days escrow to find a place to live. And then I don't know what we'll do with our cows or the program, the Angus program or anything. So it was a little bit of a shock to hear that news. So then it didn't sell. And so they decided they put the dairy up for sale, which is an hour away from us in Wiggins. And that sold about a year ago in January. And so then the ranch was back up for sale. And so we had to worry about our home again. And this time when they put it up for sale, they split it. So the grass on the south side, I-76, was one part of it. And the home place, the pivots, and the with a little bit of grass and the feedlot was, and where we live, was the other side. Well, in November, the grass sold. So that really cut down things for the Angus program a little bit. So we're like, okay, now what do we do? So there's just from a physical standpoint of where we're living, what's going on, you know, then there's some mental parts of that too, and some emotional parts of that too. But we also, last August or June actually, my mother-in-law and father-in-law lived right on the place, right next to Pivot. They decided that they wanted to sell their house and 5 acres and move to Greeley. So in about a week's period of time, they sold their house and bought another house in Greeley. And after escrow closed, my wonderful wife got to move her family to Greeley, which was a big chore and a big job. And now they're 2 hours away. And so they moved over there. And then in November, my father-in-law passed away. So that was another challenge. Now, he'd had some health issues, so it wasn't a horrible, complete surprise. But we had to go through that. And, you know, just the struggles there. And then in October, I was offered a job, which I thought, oh, okay, well, Lord, what are you doing? So I was offered a job at a competitor's place, and maybe we could bring some cows with us. And we were trying, in the middle of trying to deal with that, and they pulled the offer. And I'm like, man, I've never been hired and fired so fast in my life. Never even got a chance to make a decision. So we worked through that, and then I had some people come to me in December and said, hey, you'd be really good at this Neogen job where I'd be doing some DNA checks. So I applied for this job, and it would allow us to stay at the ranch and still keep the Angus program. I'm like, this is a really good deal. So we went a whole month and a half through all the interview process and this corporate deal, which I'm not used to, and got down to me and another lady, and we didn't get the job. I'm like, okay, Lord, what are we doing? You know, so there was a lot of mental things. Well, in the middle of that, one employee in October left to go to a competitor, and we didn't hire another employee to replace him. And so we're down one employee. And then we started into winter in cabin, and the other employee had some health issues, and he quit showing up. I mean, he'd be there a day or two, and then he'd be gone for a few days. Anyway, it was on and off. Struggle. It was a battle, physically and emotionally and mentally. All those things were a battle. And then I finally could see the handwriting on the wall. I was like, okay, you need to, your heads up, dude. This is going to change. And so he went and got a job, which was what he was supposed to do with the information. I just didn't expect him to do it in 4 days. So for the last 35, 40 days, I've been without anybody. It's just been me. And so I share all that because that's real life. That's where we're at. These struggles that you guys go through every day are the same ones me and Vicky go through every day, and they're the same ones that Paul walked through every day. That's part of reality. But as we look at today, I want you to see Paul's struggles in the physical, in the mental, in the emotional, in the spiritual or sin areas of his life. But the really cool thing is God used him, which is all of what our conference is about, being used by Christ, and Paul was grown through being used at the same time. And that's what God's grace is all about. And so we're going to walk through this morning, but I want you to, as you're sitting there, the practical part of this is plug your life into Paul's life. So he's going to be our example this morning. He's our picture of what we want to see. I want you to plug your life, and I can see, because I know a lot of you guys out there have been through these kind of struggles in life. You have been. You've crossed some of these roads, and so you understand. But plug yourselves into these scenarios and how Paul responds and what Paul goes through and what Paul's sharing with us so we can learn, so we can grow. And I hope that when the conference is over with all these different sessions that have been put on and your time together, getting to know each other and bonding as a body of Christ, I just pray it was super encouraging for you. Okay. So as we get started this morning, let's jump back into our text. And that's probably the end of the sitting down. So we're back in verse 9 in 2 Corinthians here. So we're going to walk through this passage a little bit. So in 9, as Paul says, "And he said to me." And then in my Bible, it switches to red letters. So this is Christ speaking. "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And I'm going to stop there. And the rest of this passage we'll come back to later. So as you look at these words, you've got a response from Christ going on here. And his response is, my grace. Whom's grace? Jesus owns grace. It's his. It's his to do with what he wants to do with it. He owns it. Okay? So that's our first word, my grace. Grace, as we've talked about, is defined as unmerited favor. In other words, you didn't do anything to deserve it, and you didn't do anything to earn it. It is a gift given by Jesus. Okay? It's his. He gives it however he wants to give it. Now, my question to you is there a difference between saving grace? Charis is the word. Did I say that right? Right. Saving grace, a difference in sufficient grace. Is there a difference there? Think about it carefully. Yes? Okay, yeah. So saving grace, did Jesus leave out anything when he gave it to you? No. He gave it all to you. You've got an overabundance of grace. Christ gave you the Holy Spirit from the top of your head to your toes. You are sealed in the Holy Spirit. You got it all. Well, guess what? Sufficient grace is a little different. Same grace, but it's not an overabundance. It's insufficient. So you get a sufficiency of grace. What does sufficient mean?
Enough.
You got just enough. No overabundance. Sorry, folks. No overabundance here. The saving grace is overabundance. This is sufficient grace that Jesus gives you exactly what you need when you need it. And so as we carry on, for you, it's for you, for the power, and now word power is dunamis, or the root word for dynamite, which is this incredible energy, this incredible force, this incredible ability that he gives you. And here's our word, power perfected in weakness. So this word perfected is our word completed. And it's a word that's interchangeable, so you could plug in completed there. But it's not something that's finished. It's a, I've given you enough to get through this, but it's not finished yet. And then next situation, you'll have enough power, you'll have enough grace to get through the next issue. So you see how he's given you this power, he's given you this grace as you need it and when you need it. Okay? But where does it show up at? In weakness. It shows up when you're at your weakest point. When you think you can't get it done. When you can't get it done. Whether you think about it or not. It shows up when you're at your weakest moment. Your weakest spot. That's when Christ shows up with his power. That's when Christ shows up with his grace. And guess what? We're going to look at Paul this morning and walk through this scenario in chapter 11 and 12 and be able to unpack that in Paul's life. And so plug your lives into this. So let's go back to the question. We understand what this means now. And he said to me, so this is an answer to something. is an answer to something. This is going to be like a movie. Have you watched those movies where you get a scene at the beginning of the movie and then you have to go back over here and then you get the details that lead back up to, so we're going to work like that. I was talking to Darren earlier and I was going to freak him out because he said he was linear and I was like, well, you're in trouble today. This is not going to be linear. This is going to be all over the place. So we've got to back up a verse and say, okay, what's Paul's getting an answer from Jesus directly. In verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. This word implored, Nate used it. It means beg and beg intensely. This is not just a, oh Lord, please take this away. Allow this to leave me. He's begging. You know, this is like getting on your knees and begging. This is an intense. Can you remember another time in Scripture where somebody kind of begged intensely? In Luke 22:44, he sweat blood to the point of begging. Who was that? Jesus in the garden. The first time he prayed, it was an hour long. Went back to them, guys were sleeping. Three times he asked for this cup to pass. What was his answer? No. What's Paul's answer? No. But it was a gentle no. No, I'm not gonna. My grace will carry you through it. Okay. So what was he desiring for Jesus to remove, to leave from him? We need to back up another verse. So let's go to verse 7, excuse me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Oh, have you guys ever heard that term before? Thorn in the flesh. Paul was given by God a thorn in the flesh. Now, the thorn can be defined as a little splinter or a big old stake. I mean, it has that much variance in what we're talking about and the usage of it. Okay, so if you have gotten goat head in your foot and you pull it out, what happens? It hurts, but it still feels like it's there, doesn't it? So it's lingering. I mean, you get it poked and it lingers. You get it poked and it lingers. So it's, you know, if you walk through the goat heads enough, it's going to feel like it's a constant hurt, okay? So keep that picture in your mind as we walk through the next part. And the second part of this thorn in the flesh is a messenger of Satan to torment me, okay? So there are different teachings on the thorn in the flesh. So the Catholic Church would teach this is a moral sin temptation, a moral sin issue that is constantly at Paul. The Protestant Church would teach that this is a physical ailment, affliction, headache, earache, epilepsy, malaria, just whatever physical ailment that came at Paul constantly, okay? There are some commentators that taught that this is the false teachers constantly at Paul. And to me, that this makes the most sense, especially in the context of what we're looking at today, verse 11 and verse 12. Because as these guys shared, we're in the midst of false teachers attacking Paul. Well, this not only happened in Corinth, on every missionary journey, on every church that he planted, in his 20-year ministry, as Travis shared, this is constantly going on. And if you look at a messenger from Satan that tormented me, that word torment means beating or sticking or prodding constantly. It's not like it goes away. So as you pull the sticker out, it still feels like it's there. Then all of a sudden you get stuck again. Constantly going on. So if we look at a little bit of our context, and I'm going to back up into chapter 11 for a second. The messenger of Satan, in verse 3 of chapter 11, this is Satan's strategy clear back in the garden. And it says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which we have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Now, I'm going to come back in a second and talk about that, but that Satan's strategy is to deceive, start in the garden, it's still going on today. Then jump over to verses in chapter 11. We'll start in 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So Satan uses these things. Think about another spot in Scripture where Satan and God had a conversation. Where was that at? Job. Very good. So in the first chapter of Job, Satan and God have this conversation. And you see a lot of mental and emotional struggles that Job has. Job lost everything. Everything. Family, farm, ranch, livestock, everything's gone. Satan comes back and he says he didn't budge. His integrity's still intact. But that's only because your hand's on his body. God says, okay, I'll lift my hand. I'll take the hedge off of his body. Don't kill him, but do whatever you want to his flesh. So now we see the physical part of it. Boils, head to toe. He's scraping them with pots. Now, this is probably worse than anything we've ever experienced. Physically, he struggled through that time. But actually, what was the thorn in his side? The next verse in 9, it says, why don't you get rid of your integrity, curse God, and die? Who said that? The thorn in his flesh. Who was it, Job? Wife? That was supposed to be funny. I'm in trouble. Oh, okay. All right. But anyway, what I was getting after, you can see the aspects of how Satan operates. Whether it was in Job, whether it was in the Garden of Eden, it's in Paul's life right here. Okay? So Satan is being used by God to work through Paul's life. So what's the reason for this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan that torments him? The reason for it is right here in our verse. It says, for this reason, to keep you from exalting yourself. And then at the end, again, to keep you from exalting yourself. So there's an issue here. God is giving him this to prevent him from what? What is a word for self-exaltation? What's a word for that?
Pride.
Pride. Okay, very good. What's another one? What happens when you're prideful?
Boast.
Both are great words for what we're studying. You got them both right. Okay? So, think about Paul before he was Paul. What was he doing? When he was Saul, he was persecuting the church. Paul in Acts was the Pharisee of Pharisee who was son of a Pharisee. He studied under Gamaliel. He persecuted the church. He took men and women to prison. He was on his way to do it again whenever he was converted on the Damascus Road. Paul was at the top of the food chain as a Pharisee, persecuting the church. Do you think Paul had any pride being at the top of the food chain? He was not saved before this. So my question is, as it applies to our lives, because I struggle in this area myself personally. Before you receive Christ, and you're a sinner, you have no options. You're a sinner. Some of those sins that you have in your flesh before salvation, do they disappear the day you're saved? No. Do we struggle with a lot of those same sins throughout our life as we grow in our relationship with Christ? Yes. That Paul probably struggled with that because God has given him a prevention here to keep him from doing this. Okay? And so as we see this unfold, we ask, what's the purpose? What's going on that God would have to give him this to stop him from boasting, to stop him from being prideful? And it says at the beginning of the verse, because the surpassing greatness of the revelation. Well, where in the heck is that? What is that? What's going on there? Let's back up a little more. The first six verses in chapter 12, it starts out, boasting is necessary. Okay, well, there might be a problem going on deep inside of Paul's flesh. And guess what? Paul talks about boasting in chapter 11, verse 10, 16, 17, and 18, 21, 30, 12, 1, 5, and 6, and 9. Common theme going on throughout here is boasting. Okay? But he is combating people attacking him constantly. Okay? And then he goes on, he says, boasting is necessary. I have to do it. I need to do it. Though it is not profitable. Now we'll come back and talk about this just in a second. But I would go on to the visions and the revelations of the Lord. And so what Paul's saying, hey, I've received visions and revelations of rewards in heaven. What's coming? And you say, Scott, how in the world did you get that out of that verse? So look at visions. Visions is actually being able to see something before it happens. It hasn't happened yet, and I got an opportunity to see it. Revelations is kind of similar in nature, is I heard some truths, I heard some instructions of the future that's coming, but it hasn't happened yet. And so Paul has seen this. The next few verses are going to unfold for us what is going on. And so he carries on in verse 2. He says, I know a man in Christ. That in Christ is extremely important for his visions, for his revelations, is because if he wasn't in Christ, he's not seeing these. So that's a key point, that he is in Christ, or he would not be able to experience the visions and the revelations. So then he goes on, who 14 years ago, Travis talked about, he's 20 years into his conversion, into his ministry. So 14 years earlier, he's been saved for 6 years when he saw this, when this happened to him. Okay? He's only been saved for 6 years. Now, he's been studying God all his life and in Judaism. But he's only understood Christ for 6 years. And he saw this revelation. And then he goes on. Whether I was in the body, I do not know. Or whether I was out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows, was caught up in paradise. He is described being in the presence of Jesus in glory two ways. The third heaven and paradise. This takes away any guess of where he's at from the people that understood what the third heaven and paradise was. And we get it too. He's in the presence of Jesus. He doesn't even know whether his body made the trip. He just knows he's in the presence of Jesus and receiving these visions and revelations. And then he goes on. And Paul is speaking in third person here. That's his way of trying to humbly describe this. He's trying to, as much as possible, humbly describe what has happened to him. And so then he goes on, caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. So these instructions, these truths that he got, he cannot even repeat in an earthly language, no matter what it was. He could not repeat these to anybody because there's no language for it. And then he goes on. Which a man is not permitted to speak. So on top of there's no language to describe them, they're off limits. You cannot talk about this. God says you can't talk about it, period. So Paul goes, okay. Verse 5. On behalf of such a man, I will boast. But I will, on my own behalf, I will not boast. Except in regard to my weaknesses. So Paul's saying, okay, I'm going to boast, but I'm just going to boast whenever I can't do anything else. Whenever there's no other way, I'll boast, but it's going to be when I'm really, really weakened. And he goes on in verse 6, for if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish about it. For I will be speaking truth, but I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And if you remember the list that Darren read of all those sufferings, all those afflictions that he got, and we'll go through it real quick in a minute again, that is something you can physically see. These revelations, these visions, nobody else can testify to. It's only hearsay, except Paul saying, I tell the truth. So I'm going to stick to what you can see me do, what you can see me experience, and I'm going to stick to what you can hear me teach or what I write about. So it's firsthand experience. It's not hearsay. And so now we go back, okay, Paul's talking about being foolish. Paul's talking about boasting. What's creating this? What's causing Paul to feel like it's necessary to boast? So now we have to go back to chapter 11. We're working on our second hour here. So now, to understand, and Nate alluded to it, and Travis, and I think Darren did too, alluded to these false teachers. I think Nate even called them super apostles. And in verse 5, Paul says, for I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles, the spiritually elite, the super apostles is what it means. And so when he used that term, I knew he got it out of verse 5. They are super apostles. He is sarcastic. Paul is being sarcastic through a lot of chapter 11. Not all of it, but a lot of it. And so he's being sarcastic here. And he's calling them super apostles. So what's going on in the Corinthian church that's causing him to boast about these false teachers, these super apostles? Are you curious? I mean, have we got to the point of you want to know? Okay, so the Corinthian church has been split. There's a minority group and there's a majority group. Who wants to be the minority and the majority? You want to be which one?
Minority.
The minority, okay. All right. So you guys get to be the majority. The majority is following Paul, teaching about Christ, is following Jesus. Okay, they're doing it right. Sorry. Bad guess. The minority is following the super apostles. Okay. It's all right. I didn't lead you in very well. Okay. So you've got this minority group that's following these false apostles, and we read some of the details of that already. But we're going to come back and fill in the gaps, all right? So Paul is at his wit's end. It starts in the whole book, but it starts in chapter 10, and we're not going to back up that far, but it goes clear through 13. He has not been able to get the attention of this minority group that is following these false teachers. He has not been able to get them to listen to him. He's tried everything. So he sits back and he goes, okay, this group seems to be following these super apostles. Well, what are they doing? They're boasting about all their rewards, about all their accomplishments, about all the things that they do so great, and they're attacking Paul in all these areas and saying he's out to lunch. And so Paul says, okay, if you want to be foolish, verse 1, chapter 11, I wish that you bear with me in a little foolishness. He said, I'm going to be a little foolish here, but indeed, you're already bearing with me. In other words, you're already there. You're already there. You guys are idiots. You're already there. You're foolish. Okay? And so he's like, I don't know how to get your attention other than do it the way they did it. So he's going to stoop down to their level and start boasting and look foolish. He said, I can't get you to pay attention any other way. And so in verse 2, he actually shares something that's really cool. He shares his motivation. He said, all right, you're being foolish. Verse 2 is Paul's heart, Paul's motivation. He says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I am betrothed you to one husband, so that I might present you as a pure virgin." Okay? So what Paul is saying here is he's saying, "I'm a dad. I'm the father of this church in Corinth. And someday I want to present you to Christ as a virgin. And you guys are being foolish and following these false teachers. But that's my heart. That's my motive for stooping down and being foolish and boasting. Because that's not what I want to do." And then he starts in and he explains, when we went through 3 and 4 and 5, and then he starts in 6, and he starts dealing with these attacks from these false teachers. And so the first one we kind of look at here in verse 6, he says, "But even if I am unskilled in speech," which is a reference back to 10:10, "yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way I have made this evident to you in all things." He's saying, "I'm not a great orator. I'm not a public speaker. But when it comes to knowledge about a relationship with Christ, I've already proven that to you." Okay? And so then he addresses the next attack. "I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you..." Oh, wait a minute. I got to back up to 7. I skipped a verse. "Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you may be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge?" He did not charge them anything. He taught in Corinth for free. But he did, as we see in the next verse, he did accept money from other churches to support him. And so these guys are saying, "Hey, you took money from other churches and you brought it over here. That's stealing. You don't charge these guys, but you're taking it from the other church and you're sharing the message here, the gospel message, not charging them, and you're not giving the message to the other church." So that they accused him of stealing money from other churches to support this church. And so he goes on, he says, "Hey, I'm not a burden to you, to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my needs, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so." And carries on. "As for the truth of Christ in me, this boasting of mine, I will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia." And then he comes back in verse 11. He says, "Why? Because I do not love you?" God knows I do. He's accountable to God for his love for this church. He loves this church. He loves this people. He's trying to get this across to them. And they just keep following these super apostles' teachings. Then we went through verses 13 and 14 when he really exposes their true colors. Then he comes back in 16 about this boasting and foolishness. He says, "Again, I say, let no one think me foolish. But if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I may also boast a little. While I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to their flesh, I will boast also." He is leading up to his boasting. He's telling them, this is coming. This foolishness is coming. I'm going to lay it out before you, thick in my boasting. And here's where he writes, probably as sarcastic as any in the whole chapter with these guys, this minority group. He says, "For you, being so wise," you guys are so wise, "so wise, tolerate the foolishness gladly." You guys are excited about allowing these false teachers in here and teaching you wrong. Then he goes on, "For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, if anyone devours you, if anyone takes advantage of you, if anyone exalts himself, if anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison." He doesn't enslave them. He doesn't take their money. He doesn't slap them in the face. Paul has done none of this to this minority group, but they enjoy all this enslavement and taking their money and slapping them in the face. Man, you're so wise accepting that. But Paul says, okay, I'm going to be bold. He carries on that verse. But in whatever respects anyone else is bold, I will speak in foolishness. I am just as bold. This is where Darren took off with the list. 22 is this heritage. There is nobody that has a more Jewish heritage than Paul. He's a Hebrew, period. Verse 23, again, here's another key piece of information as he starts out in 23. He says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as of insane. This is the dividing moment right here when he's starting to boast. Are they servants in Christ? What does it look like? What are you seeing in these guys, in these false apostles? Are you seeing a servant in Christ? Look at me. I'm insane for Christ. Look at me. Look at what I'm going to share. Okay? I'm insane. I mean, you can picture Paul. I'm fucking insane! So, Paul goes on with this list. He starts out with kind of a general afflictions. Then 24, he goes to the Jewish afflictions or suffering. He goes into verse 25, the Romans beat him with rods and the mob stoning. And then he's a day and a night in the sea. Those are all physical things that are going on. I mean, he's out in the sea, treading water, a day and a night. Now, that wasn't a suffering or an affliction that came from any particular person. That's just life caving in on you. So it's not always the things that we're needing some grace, some sufficient grace to get through. It's not all caused by particular individuals, especially when it comes to our physical bodies. We're going to endure. I mean, it's Charlie. I mean, these things happen to us not by any particular hand. It's just part of living in a fallen earth. And then he goes on in this list, and he goes through just some general dangers. And most of these dangers are related to his missionary journeys. And then in verse 27, some more physical hardships and labors. Those are related to when he's planting churches. So all these things are a very physical upon his body thing. Okay? Those are struggles that Paul endured. Then in 28, he shifts gears to the mental and the emotional. And I think Travis shared about this. Apart from such external things, those things that are happening to me on the outside of my life, is the daily pressures on me of concern for all the churches. 29, who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Paul feels the burden mentally and emotionally of the church body. He feels it whenever they sin and whenever they're following these false super apostles. He's feeling that burden. He's taking that upon himself as a shepherd. He is the shepherd and they're the sheep. He started this church. He feels responsible. He wants to present them to Christ as a pure virgin. He is burdened by what's going on with these guys following all this boasting. And so then he comes back in verse 30 and he says, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weaknesses. 31, the God and Father of our Lord, he who is blessed forever knows that I am not lying. Paul is saying, guys, I'm boasting in my weakness. I'm kind of being foolish with you, being sarcastic with you, but I'm accountable to God. Anything I do, anything I say, anything that happens to me, I'm accountable before God for it. I'm going to speak truth. Then he shares another example in 32 and 33. And we're not going to understand it as I read it, but I'll try to come back and explain it. In Damascus, the intrarch under Artarius, the king of that was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. So this king is after Paul, is the gist of that. And I was I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped the hands. Okay, so we don't understand what's going on here, but you've got a city with huge walls. And this king is one of those guys that always gets his man. And he's after Paul. And Paul gets down the wall. Now, this wall is inescapable. Nobody ever escapes the wall. You fall to your death, or you get shot, or something. Nobody ever escapes the wall. And so Paul escapes the wall through a little help. A little help. Okay, so that was shared to this minority group. Sorry. Minority group that are following these super apostles. Okay, and so we've seen now Paul's spiritual or sinful struggles with pride, with boasting. We've seen his physical struggles. We've seen his mental and emotional struggles. So now let's go back. Does Paul ever really get what the Lord's doing in his life? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Does Paul grasp that? Has he figured it out? Let's go on. We're back in verse 9 of chapter 12. We're going to see the results here. First thing he says after Jesus says, no, you're not going to, I'm not taking away the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. My grace is sufficient. And what does Paul respond with? Most gladly, the light went on. Paul's like, I get it. I can see it now. Paul looks back on what he's been through and he goes, gosh dang, I was in the sea for a day and a night and I lived through it. I was beaten with rock. I was beaten every time God saved my life. In the church, I had enough grace to get through this church situation. God showed me a glimpse of heaven. A revelation, a vision of heaven to help me get through all of these things to push forward in my sin life, in my sin struggles. I can focus on what is going to happen someday that he couldn't talk about. But that was enough grace for Paul to fight the battle, to be compelled for the next life. Paul sees every instance that he just walked through, describing to us, hey, I had just enough grace to get through it. Most gladly, okay, we're ready to go. I'm never going to ask for you to take that thorn away again. Do we quit asking? Do we ever quit asking? Most gladly, he's got the light. He's ready to go. Therefore, I would rather boast in my weaknesses. So I'm going to describe all these things that I can't ever accomplish. And guess what? Who's glorified? So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He's boasting in his weakness, and Jesus is glorified every time. Just enough grace to glorify Christ. Enough grace to be used by Christ in the Corinth church. Enough grace to grow in my personal relationship in Jesus. Enough grace when I need it. When I'm the weakest spot. Then he goes on and he gives us the results in chapter 10. He says, therefore, I am well content. I am pleased with the results. I am well content. I am well content in my weaknesses, when I'm needy, when I'm powerless. I'm well content in the insults. I'm well content when I'm getting verbal abuse from these super apostles. I'm well content with distresses, with disasters, with calamities, with shipwrecks. I'm well content with persecutions, with those physical abuses, with the sufferings. I'm well content with difficulties for Christ's sake. for Christ's glory. When I am weak, when I'm at my weakest point, the glory of Christ is strong in me. Okay? So now as we set back and we go, okay, we've got these aspects that we went through here. Comfort, clay, compel, and now complete. How do we go back to our daily lives and plug these things into our daily lives where we're living and having to drudge through what we go through every day? Can we remember God gives us just enough grace to sufficiently take care of our needs, to get us through it? Let's close. Father, as we have seen Paul, if we have seen his physical struggles, we've seen his mental and emotional struggles. Father, we all have those. We've seen Paul struggle with sin and boasting and trying to do it in a way that is in his weakness and it glorifies you. So it's not really a prideful boasting. It's a boasting trying to reach this minority group that won't listen to anything else because they're foolish. Father, help us to understand our own personal struggles in these areas of life as we dredge through, as we have to just fight every day to get through some of these things. Help us to remember this passage. Help us to remember the comfort that you provide. Break us and allow your light to shine through us. Compel us to live for the next life. Father, complete us. This is a process. This is a journey that you're taking us through, using us in ministry, using us in our neighbor's lives, using us wherever you can, Father, but also growing us at the same time in that use for you, in a relationship with you. Father, we thank you for our time today and this weekend and our ability to be connected with each other and grow. Father, we just praise you for this time and this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now we're going to move into time of communion, where we can kind of take communion together. In a moment, I'm going to share. We're going to stay in the Corinthian church because there's such a struggle. We're not going to move churches here. We're going to go back to chapter 11 when the Corinth church is really on sin row. So in chapter 11, we're going to read through this passage and kind of discuss it, talk about it a little bit, and then the praise team will come up. And as they are singing an awesome song, listen to the words. This song is amazing. Listen to the words of this song and apply it to what we're going to discuss here and what we've learned over this weekend. While they're playing, there is bread and there's juice in the back. While they're praying, or while they're playing, not praying, go ahead and get up and just filter back there and grab the elements. Come back. When they're done, we'll pray and we'll take the elements together as a body. Okay. So, in 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to start at verse 23. And just as a little background, I was talking about this sin in church. They celebrate the Passover meal. And it's a big meal. And what was going on is these guys are coming to this Passover meal and they're the first ones there eat all the food. They drink all the wine. And so when the rest of the group gets here for the Passover meal, that showed up late, they're drunk and full and there's no wine and there's no food left for everybody else. So they were very selfish in what they were doing. And so keep that in mind as we walk through this passage. So verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup. And also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak, sick, and a number asleep, or means dead. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brother, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that when you will come together for judgment, the remaining matters I will arrange when I come. And so as we go back and we think about judging ourselves, examining ourselves, and what is worthy and what is not, one of the things that Paul shares here, on top of being unworthy, is, okay, one thing is, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, this communion, me taking the elements together in communion, won't mean anything. You don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not saved, it's not going to mean anything. The other thing is looking at what is unworthy. And so as we think about this passage, Jesus, in the red letter, says, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance. And he says it twice. The body and the blood. Remembrance. What is he wanting us to remember? Yeah. Christ is the atoning sacrificial sacrifice for us. There's a cross back there. He went to the cross for us. So remember what he did in his body. He's broken his body. He was beaten. He was spit on. And then they scourged him with the cat of nine tails. Those thongs had three or four thongs on the end of it. They had the bone and the metal, and they ripped his flesh open. Then the guards took him and stripped him down naked and put purple cloth on him, put a thorn over his head, a crown of thorns on his head, and then they took rods and beat those thorns into his head, and they weren't little goats. They were big thorns that they had. Those things were all done, and then they said, okay, you're going to carry the cross up to Dolorosa to Golgotha, up on the hill. And they got some help because he's struggling so much. They got up the hill, and then what'd they do? In Acts 2:23, they nailed him to the cross. His body is struggling through this whole process. Remember what he did. That body hanging there. And he's having to lift himself up to breathe. You have to lift yourself up to breathe. Because as he sags down, his lungs are filling with fluid. And that's ultimately what killed him. That's what Christ's body. I want you to remember what he did. What was going on is our sins were put on his body. And then the penalty, because of his perfection, he got those sins. The penalty, God, wrath was poured on his body. So not only did he, as a perfect man, never sin, and all our sins are dumped on him, but he also got the wrath of God, which was a penalty for our sin, on his body. And then he says, remember my blood. This is a new covenant. And he's relating it to the old covenant and replacing the old covenant. Moses in Exodus. During that time, Moses takes and kills a young bull. Cuts his throat, takes the blood, and he sprinkles it all over the altar. And then he sprinkles it all over the people. Can you imagine being sprinkled with blood all over you? And that was a covering for the sins of Israel. It just covered them for the time until the blood on that cross was shed. And Christ shed that blood all over Jerusalem, all the way up the Dolorosa, all the way up on the mountain, and he shed it all over the mountain. His blood was spread everywhere. for us. Everywhere. So as the praise team comes up to sing, love ran red. Think about the words and process remembering to the depth of what Christ did for us on that cross. And then we'll come back and you guys pray, spend some time thinking about and evaluating. Get your juice, get your bread, just, and then we'll come back together and we'll take it together. So as we go back to our passage. And Paul shares again. And he says, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, the bread, take this as my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then in the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Fathers, we have had a wonderful weekend. We praise you for what you've done. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for the way that you give us overabundance of grace in saving us. We praise you for the sufficient grace that you get through all of our physical struggles, our mental and emotional struggles, our sin struggles. Father, continue to grow us. Continue to use us. Father, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, that wants to have an intimate relationship with you, tell them to have them come with a heart of repentance and visit with somebody and we can pray with them and really relay to them in depth your passages, your scripture, your love. Thank you for Paul and the example that he is. Even today, we're able to see his struggles as we go through ours. In Jesus' name. Amen.